And that brings us to the next morning. As the evening passed, our passage for today, John 6:22. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, that's the original place, when they saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And we'll pause there. So Christ gives two exhortations, two commands to the people in this passage. One thing he says not to do. What is that? That's right. Don't labor for the bread which is perishing. What did he say to do? By implication, labor for the bread which does not perish. Don't labor for this one. Don't get upset and work and get all worked up over this one. Do be diligent about this one. This one is nothing. This one is everything. Don't labor for the bread which simply fills your guts. Labor for the bread which endures to everlasting life. So he's not saying don't labor at all. Just sit back and be passive and, you know, just figure God's going to take care of everything. He's saying be diligent, but be diligent about what you're laboring for. Examine your heart and know yourself and know what your motivation is in this life. What are you laboring for? What are you chasing after? Are you laboring for the things of this world that come and are gone and have no lasting value? Or are you laboring after the things that have eternal value, whether or not they bring you anything here in this world? What are you laboring for? What are we chasing after today? What has captured our hearts? If we could write it down on a piece of paper, and no, I'm not going to send out, you know, papers and pens for you to write this down, but write it down on the table of your heart. If you examine your heart today, what are you chasing after today? What has captured your heart today? What is it that you are always thinking about, dreaming about, wondering about? What occupies your thoughts as you're doing all the rest of the things of this day? What is it that you're chasing after and laboring for? And when they ask him in verse 28, what does he want them to do? He says, believe in him. This is the work of God. So that tells me something. That tells me that believing in Christ is not some half-hearted, lukewarm, passive acceptance of the fact that he is the Lord. Oh yeah, I believe that. Okay, fine. Yeah, I said the prayer. Christ says the work of God is to believe in him. That means you have to work to have faith in Christ. Now, I don't mean do works. I'm not talking about earning God's love or earning your salvation. But Christ says that faith is work. It's hard work. He said, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. Strive means fight. Fight, strive, be diligent to enter into the narrow gate. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a battle. It's a war. It's a fight. It takes striving and laboring after, because our heart is deceitful above all things, and we want to make sure that our heart truly is a heart filled with faith that produces the fruits of faith and demonstrates itself in obedience. It's a battle. It's a work. It's not simply passively being a spiritual couch potato and saying, yeah, I believe. Praise God. Now, let me just ask you this. Do you think the people, when he said, this is the work of God, believe in him whom he has sent, do you think the people got it at that point? Do you think the light went on? How many people think they got it? How many people think they missed it? That's me. I think they missed it. I think they absolutely, totally, completely, and in every way, shape, and form, missed what he was talking about. In fact, as soon as he says that, you know what they do? They start negotiating with him. Praise God. Let's look at it. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then, so that we may see it and believe you? In other words, he's asking for their loyalty. He is asking them to put their faith in him and follow him and be loyal to him, basically surrender to him. He says, all right, you want me to be king? Believe in me. Put your faith in me. So they start negotiating. Okay. Let's talk turkey. What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? As if. Can you just imagine those words? What work will you do? The whole reason they're here is because he healed all of their city and fed 5,000 people out of a handful of food. So they're here negotiating with him. They say, okay, what sign will you perform? What work will you do? And then they suggest something to him. You know, Jesus, verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Are you getting my drift, Jesus? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. In other words, they still don't get it. They don't get it. Give us this bread forever. In other words, our fathers in the desert had it good. Oh, if I was back in that day, man, they woke up. They didn't have to labor. They didn't have a boss. They didn't need any money. There was no such thing as a rough Monday morning. They woke up, they got out, and there was food on the ground. All they had to do was wake up and eat. Gather it up, pile it in, and shove it down your throat. Man, then kick back and just fall asleep or nod out or something. Man, our fathers had it good. Jesus, if you could do that for us. I mean, they had it for 40 years like that. Every morning, wake up, there's the food. Gather it up, eat it down, take a nap. You know, no performance report, you know, none of this, you know, hassle that we go through in the morning. No Monday morning commute. You're not stuck in traffic anywhere. Well, I guess they were stuck in traffic. They were traveling through the wilderness. Wasn't a whole lot of places they could go. Stuck in about 1 million people out in the desert. But no headaches, no money, just whatever. Just wake up and eat. And they said, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. It's not about putting on your bib and getting your knife and fork and chowing down. It's not about feeding your belly. He says, I am the bread of life. You're looking at him. You're listening to him. Reach out and touch him. I am the bread of life. Come to me and you'll never hunger. Believe in me, you will never thirst. Praise God. It's not about food. It's all about coming to Jesus, turning our back on the world, the filth, the garbage, the profanity and the profane things of this world. It's about turning our back on chasing after worthless junk that does us no good in eternity and only brings us into bondage. It's about turning away from all that junk and following Christ and feeding upon him. And that's what life is all about. That's where we get real life. The woman at the well came looking for water. Jesus said, I'll give you some water. You drink this water, you'll never thirst again. She's like, you don't even have a bucket to draw it with. How are you going to give me any water? Same thing here. He says, I'm going to give you the bread that you eat this bread. You'll never hunger again. And they're like, what? Where? You know? How often? Praise God. Jesus said, you get filled with me, man. I will satisfy that hunger in your soul that never goes away. That hunger that wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and has you feeling, crying out to God. That hunger for meaning and purpose. That hunger that says there's got to be more than life than this. That hunger that says, God, I'm so lonely. I'm so empty. I'm just so unfulfilled. And I'm ready to take my life because I can't face another day. That hunger that says, I don't understand what's wrong with me. I must be some kind of dysfunctional basket case, some kind of mess. And I don't understand. And everything I do turns out wrong and just comes unglued. God, if I could only find my way in this world, if I could only stand on some kind of solid ground, if I could only get my bearings and come to grips with this thing that called life that's not life at all. It's more like a living death and it's eating me alive. God, I need something to put me together and make me whole. Jesus said, if you eat this bread, you'll never hunger again. You eat this bread, you'll never thirst again. You could fill your belly with all kinds of other, you know, sourdough and pumpernickel, you name it. But you eat this bread and this will satisfy. That hunger that aches inside of your soul and spirit. Praise God. Now when a person who was called of God hears those things, they get excited. They get happy. Because they know they found what they've been made for. Something inside witnesses to that and says, yes, Lord, this I've been looking for this and hungering this all my life. God, bring it on. I want to feast on you. But when an unbeliever who has hardened their heart, not called by God, but simply walking in the darkness of their own understanding, hears those kinds of things, they get a little bit different reaction. Let's look at verse 41. Then the Jews complained about him. How about that? You ever get that reaction? You ever get all excited about telling somebody about what Christ has done for you? I mean, you get all filled with the Spirit and the God opens the doorway for you to share your faith with them. And you're like, man, I just can't tell you what Christ has done, how life has changed since God came into my life and saved me and washed me and set my feet on a rock. And they're like, do we have to hear that again? And you're like, what? You know, you just don't get it because it's like they're colorblind and they can't see blue. And all you can see is this gorgeous, deep, rich sky blue that just sends chills down your spine and puts goosebumps on your flesh, and you're like, look, it's blue. And they're like, what? Same old gray to me. You know what I'm saying? Am I witnessing to anybody here at all? Amen. Man. And you just want to shake him. You want to come up and say, don't you get it? Don't you understand? Mark's like, yeah, what are you talking about? Then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know what I love that about Jesus? He didn't beg people with his hat in his hand and tears coming down. Oh, please accept me. Won't you please accept me? I'm so sad. Christ is secure in himself. He is the epitome and picture of self-security and sufficiency. God needs not man. God would be perfectly, gloriously, beautifully, majestically, and awesomely self-content to simply be God. But he has made man for his glory. And when these unbelievers murmured among themselves and complained about him, he didn't become frantic and running around and say, well, we need to come up with a new program. This one isn't working. He said, if you were my sheep, you would hear my voice. But here's the truth. And I'm not going to change it or compromise it or water it down. Here it is. The bread of life for the taking. He said, most assuredly, verse 47, I say to you, most assuredly, he who does what? He who believes in me has what? Praise God. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? There's just no connection there. It's just going over their head. Everything he says, they're like, what? Huh? Who? Where? Now, I admit, it's a hard statement when he says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. If I said for communion today, instead of having crackers or you know, flatbread or whatever, we're going to eat Dave Largent's flesh. Some of us may have a problem with that. We would kind of, look at us like Ginny is looking at me right now. It's like, I beg your pardon, you know? Or maybe we react like in the Monty Python skit. Well, I really don't want to eat Dave's flesh. Could we eat, like, Tom's flesh? I think that would make a better meal. Yeah, a little more succulent. I should have had the zombie pictures from last week, you know? We're going to eat your flesh. Okay, so it's a little bit shocking. You know, if I said, you know, we're not going to have bread and juice today. We're going to, you know, just like eat Dave's, you know, bicep or something. You know, we're just split it up and hand it out. I guess you guys would be a little bit shocked. You'd be like, what church did I come to? Do they have snakes in here or something? That's one of them churches. Yeah, Mabel, we got to get out of here. So it's a hard statement. On the surface, it is truly a bit shocking. But you know what? They said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Do you know that Jesus never answered that question? There, at least not right away. He didn't backtrack and backpedal and say, well, let me tell you, actually, you know, don't misunderstand. Here, let me kind of lay it out so you can understand. He simply said what would happen if they would. He said, most assuredly, verse 53, most assuredly, I say to you, and watch this. He never tells them how to do it. He just says this. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have what? No life. You don't eat it, you don't live. Miss this, you die. You abide in death. Then verse 54, whoever does eat my flesh and drinks my blood has what? There you go. You do eat it and drink it, and you'll live. I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood does what? Abides in me, and I in him. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will do what? Will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So he didn't even bother to answer their question. He just laid it out and said, you eat this, you live. You miss this, you die. What do you want to do? I love Jesus, man. It's my hero. I don't know about you, man, but he is my hero. He is the teacher, man. He is the master. Praise God. He's the king. Okay, so that's what happens if we eat his bread and eat his flesh and drink his blood. But the question still remains, how do we actually do that? How do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Well, it might be tempting to say, well, we do that in communion. He said, this bread is my body, this wine is my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. It might be sort of tempting to say that this is what he was talking about there. And in a way, communion kind of does celebrate those things and sort of alludes to that, but I think it goes a whole lot deeper than that. I think it goes a whole lot deeper than that, because I can line up people, and we do line up people, but you can line up people all day long who take communion in churches throughout this nation. You know what? Most of them, the vast majority of them, have no life. They don't know what it means to abide in Christ and to follow Him, because there are dead churches full of dead people all over this dead nation who are lining up right as we speak to put bread and juice into their mouth, and they do not know Christ. They are not following Him, they are not abiding in Him, and He is not abiding in them. So I would submit to you today that it goes a little bit deeper than simply taking these elements. What was He saying to them?